You have your Bibles, you can open them to two places, Revelation 19, put one finger in, and then over to Ephesians 5 and put a finger in there, and then just hold on to it for a minute. We're in a series on the church. I think one of the most misunderstood things in our society. I love talking to people who don't have any affiliation or any relationship with a body of believers, and really no connection to God. And I ask them all the time what they think about church, and the responses are really quite funny. Most of the time, they view us as some kind of a club, some kind of a thing that's they're not really sure what you get out of it. And yeah, they, you know, I think that they do some good things, but they don't really have a clear idea of what we're about or who we are. And oftentimes I look at the church, individual gatherings of believers, and I have to ask myself, is that it, God? Is that what you meant? Is that the deal? And as I read my Bible and I pull it apart, I find out it's this wonderful thing. And so we've been talking about the images of the church. And we started with the body of Christ, and last week we introduced the bride of Christ. And before too long, we're going to talk for a few weeks about the family of God. And I hope when we're done that you have a whole different picture of what it is God wanted us to be about. And we can kind of realign ourselves with what it is He designed us for. When we talk about a bride, it's an easy picture to relate to. I do lots of weddings, and I have dealt with lots of brides. And I am always, pretty much always, getting to stand at the front. And so the groom is down there, and I always see the door open, and Dad and the bride come in. And I have this unobstructed view. And so I have this picture in my mind of the bride coming down the aisle, and Dad getting all teary, and the guy standing at the front getting all teary, and the three gentlemen on the stage laughing at him. Invariably. And I've met many brides, and they have many opinions about what their role entails. And in fact, there is sort of an ongoing discussion between my wife and I, who's harder to deal with, the bride or the bride's mom? And the verdict is still out on that. But they have many opinions about what their role entails, and some of them have it planned down to the very last detail, and some of them just want a few things in their ceremony. But to be the bride, they have a very clear picture. This is what that looks like. Jesus is very clear with us in Scripture about what He longs for. And the imagery is used that the church is His bride and He is the bridegroom. And that this covenant relationship that we're in is sort of like an engagement where you're committed to one another and you're longing to be together and you're looking forward to the day when you can be together. I always like when I'm reading a book and I'm really getting into it to skip to the ending and just make sure I know what's going to happen. And I'm going to do that with this. I'm going to skip to Revelation 19. We're going to skip ahead a little bit, and we get this great picture of the celebration that's expected. John is having vision, and he's writing the book of Revelation, and he's envisioning what's happening. And God is revealing to him the future. And it says in Revelation 19, beginning at verse 6, "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Then the angel said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.' And he added, 'These are the true words of God.'" Well, I like that picture of this huge celebration and all of heaven rejoicing and the culmination of this very thing we've been prepared for, this covenant relationship, this promise is coming together, it's actually happening. But how does it get there? What does it mean when he says, "The bride has made herself clean, ready"? It infers that we have a part in this thing. And it infers that there's some action we need to do to get ready for this to all happen. And then it says that she's clothed in fine linen, bright and clean. And she was given it to wear. And there's a little notation in my Bible And it says here, fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. And that what we do in the name of Christ in preparing ourselves somehow has an important part in this whole deal. And I have to ask myself, how does the covenant, the promised relationship, reach the celebration we long for? And what do I need to know about making the bride of Christ ready? That's so critical to who we are and what we're about. Well, I'm going to take you to Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 32. And before any of you get up and storm out, let me just give you a little disclaimer. Ephesians 5 is a famous passage in talking about Christian marriages. And there's lots of people that don't like the language in Ephesians 5 where it says submit to one another and honor one another. And you know, we live in a society that doesn't like that a whole lot. But in Ephesians 5, it says, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And I had to stop and go, you know what? Not only are we talking about marriage and that this relationship between the bride and bridegroom has an application to our earthly marriages, but this teaching, this passage, is very clearly teaching us about getting ready as the bride for the bridegroom who is Christ and the ultimate day when we're going to be together again and what it is he's looking for. And so let's read it with new eyes and let's read it together, beginning at verse 22 and reading down to verse 32. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he may sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water and the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands also ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does for the church, because we are members of his body. Well, let me try and unpack this a little bit for you. I think there's about five things that you really need to see in this whole getting ready as the bride for the bridegroom that's really important out of this passage. First, I want you to notice that Christ loved us before we were attractive. I had a car like that once. I just fell in love with it, and it was an unattractive car when I bought it. And yet, the more I worked on it, the prettier it became. Anybody been there? Oh, come on, you can admit it. Yeah, Trinity's been there. Jesus loved us before we were attractive. In Ephesians 1, verse 4, it says this, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace. The Bible is really clear that we were dead in our sin, that we were apart from God, that we were lost, that we were helpless, but that we were quite unattractive. If you know people who have traveled the journey of self-indulgence to the point of being into addiction, to the point of being over the edge, lost, to the point of just being in despair, you know that they're not attractive people. They're generally quite angry. They're generally quite self-focused. They're generally quite violent in the expression of how they feel and who they are. And we start our passage recognizing that we were loved before we were attractive. We were chosen by God. That this bride-bridegroom thing isn't in any way a response to our beauty. We had none. They didn't look down on earth and say, oh, look at them. They're nice looking. He looked down and saw our hearts, hard and black and cold, for what they were. And yet he chose us and loved us. He took us as his own, knowing that we had issues, and it was a love that moved into action. Look at the images in the passage. It mentions that he's our Savior, that we were without the resource to help ourselves, and that God, in his grace, in his love for us, just chose to intervene in our situation and to help us. He saved us from certain destruction. It says in here he's a provider, that he gives every good and perfect gift, that he nourishes the body. He's active in providing, and it says he's making beautiful. It says Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as radiant, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. It's important that you know that this covenant relationship we entered into wasn't something we were worthy of. It wasn't something where two equals chose to join their lives together and to make a commitment to one another. Almighty God, who is pure, holy, just, and righteous, chose us when we weren't attractive and had nothing to offer. Secondly, I want you to see that this passage talks about Christ giving himself first. In verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy. I love the stories that these young couples tell me in the counseling session. And I often ask the young man when he's gotten engaged, what did you give up to get the ring? I've heard about motorcycles, skidoos, trips, rifles. I had a guy who sold a rifle to buy a ring. I've heard about just all kinds of stuff. And what they sacrificed to buy that rock, that symbol of the promise, had to be big. And it seemed that it had to be in accordance with what you made. At least I keep telling my wife that, because I was unemployed at the time. No, I'm just kidding. They sacrificed something. And I love that in Scripture we see that Christ gave himself first. He totally gave himself. Have you ever thought about this? In Philippians 2 it says, let this attitude be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but humbled himself, taking on the form of a man. I want you to know that he abandoned the glory of heaven. If you haven't ever stopped and dwelt on that thought, I want you to stop for just a minute and think about the best place you've ever been. Now, it might have been the beach in Hawaii surfing, right? And it's just paradise, right? It might have been, I don't know what it is for you, but the best place you've ever been, that place where you're just like, all is right with creation, all is right with your world. You're the closest to God you've ever felt, and around you, you see his beauty and his majesty. And that isn't even a sniff of what it means to abandon the glory of heaven. To go from a place that is absolutely where you belong to earth is an amazing thing. You see, he committed himself to be a helpless infant in the arms of teenagers. I remember when we brought our daughter home from the hospital and we set her down in the living room. And I looked at my wife, and my wife looked at me, and I laughed. I said, can you believe they let us take this thing home? I don't have a clue. And she said, me neither. And now we laugh because our daughter's 13, and we go, I don't have a clue. I thought we were going to figure it out. You don't, by the way, figure it out. But Almighty God committed himself to be a helpless infant in the arms of teenagers. He accepted the limitations of earth and a physical body. He came down to face the temptations that you and I all face, to go through the trials that we go through, to have the sorrows that all of us have. The Bible tells us that Jesus wept at the death of friends. He cried for people's hard hearts. He was disappointed in his followers. He was grieved. He was angry. He laughed. He went to parties. But he gave up the glory of heaven, committed himself to being a helpless infant, surrendered to the limitations of earth and the physical body, endured the temptations, trials, and sorrows of us all. He endured pain, rejection, abandonment. You only have to read of the last hours of his life to know that he went through the worst of the worst, and he gave his very life up for his bride, for that relationship. Yeah, he didn't just sell something. He gave himself first. So he fell in love with us when we weren't attractive, and then he went to incredible lengths to have relationship with us. He gave himself first. And the passage teaches us that we need to be active in the cleansing process. I put a little note here. This is a thought I had. Maybe that's why accepting leadership from God isn't a significant issue, or submitting ourselves to God. Because we realize that he loved us when we were unlovable, and he gave all of this up for us. Who wouldn't trust him and follow him? And when the Bible says to husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, he's probably suggesting that when they know they come before all else, it's not hard to cooperate in leadership in the home. Anyways, that's an aside. I want you to see that we need to be that Christ is active with us in the cleansing process. As you read this, you say, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the waters through the word, and to present her to himself as radiant, as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. Now, what I want you to see here is that the implication is that there is wrinkles, stains, and blemishes all over the church now. And there's a process through which we're made acceptable to God. Do you follow? I don't know what the big deal is about a little stain or whatever, but I'll tell you a story about my sister-in-law and the day that she got married. The house was an absolute zoo. I left early in the morning and came back having spent time at Tim's and hanging out in Chilliwack, and there was a crisis in the house. I mean a real crisis. People were freaking out. And my wife and her two sisters were just going about six directions, and her mom was like, And somehow there was like a mark on the wedding dress from a black Sharpie. See, some of you gasped. I didn't think it was any big deal. I'm like, put it on. Yeah, I can't see a thing. Go. It'll be fine. But no. We bought every kind of cleaner known to mankind, and we were scrubbing that. I was surprised there's any fabric left on that thing. But it was absolutely, absolutely critical to them that they got that fixed. And I thought it was in a place you'd never see it anyways, right? It was like on the back, kind of on the train. Who's going to notice? Everybody thinks it's, forget it. But no, that wasn't the way it worked. We had to chase down cleaners and go here and go there, and eventually it was a happy story and the pictures are good, and we got through it. But the implication in this passage is that there's wrinkles, there's blemishes, there's spots, there's stains, and there's a cleaning that's needed. Two ways that this passage talks about the bride being cleansed. The first is the washing with water, and that equates to baptism. Now, I want you to just picture sin stuck to us, making us dirty. And when we go symbolically under the water of baptism, we're dying to self and to sin, and we're being raised to new life in Christ. And kind of going under that water and coming up is like being washed clean, right? And what's it washing away? Well, I think it's washing away like the guilt that we carry around for the way that we've been, how we've lived, the things that we've said, done, thought. All of us have it. Or the fear, or the pride, all of the stuff that's making our hearts and our lives unacceptable to God, it's dying to that self stuff and being raised to new life in Christ. It says, be cleansed by the Word. The Bible has so much to say about the Word of God, that it's powerful, that it's quick. But the renewing of your mind is to happen by the Word. When it talks about the Word being a light unto our life, like a lamp to where we're going to walk. It lights the path that we're going. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Word is something that renews the mind, restores the heart, revives the purpose for those who live. It's teaching us how to be active in knowing how to live differently. And so the cleansing process that we're talking about here and getting ready is both the washing of the water and the cleansing by the Word, learning how to live differently. So what do we know from our passage so far? We know that God loved us when we were unlovable and went to incredible lengths to have this relationship with us. We know that that relationship is something that is purchased with a price, that He gave Himself first. He totally sacrificed and totally gave up His very life. There's a cleansing process for the bride to go through where He's made clean from the past and taught how to live differently. And then there's the process of being made ready for the big day. I call it the process of sanctification. Being set apart for God's exclusive use. It says here, to present her to Himself as a radiant church, holy and blameless. I thought about that word radiant. Have you ever met somebody that's radiant? I've met a few brides that are radiant when the door opens and they come through on the arm of their dad. And they just glow. I've met a few new parents that are radiant as they show off their baby for the first time. But usually radiance is something that emanates from deep within. And it just spills over in your life so that you can't miss it. To present to her radiant, or to present a radiant church, reflecting God and glowing, without stain, wrinkle, or any other blemish, perfect, holy and blameless, worthy of the bridegroom, experiencing the focused love of God. The passage goes on to talk about feeding and caring for. It says, after all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, for we are members of his body. Aware of the needs of the body and providing for it, Christ providing everything healthy that we need for life. And finally, don't miss that there's a celebration, there's a coming together. The two become one flesh. It's a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Over in Revelation 19, it says this bride has made herself ready. It's a wedding celebration. It's the time when we're reunited. It's the thing we're made for. Present her to himself, beautiful. And we have a part in that. To submit to Christ's leadership and direction, to participate in the cleansing process, forgiving others and being forgiven, to increase in sanctification, to live up to who God already sees you as being, and to remember who God is and who we are. So let's ask the big question. So what? I don't want to talk you into being something. I don't want to go on a grand adventure and say, hey, let's fill this place, let's do this, let's do that, for no reason. We're to be the bride of Christ. It's an amazing thing. It's a holy calling. We're to be set apart for Him. He chose us when we were unworthy. He gave Himself up for us. He went the first. He proved to us that He loved us. He went to great lengths. He laid His life down for us. And then He said, listen, I'll tell you what, I'm going to provide everything you need to get cleaned up. I'm going to provide for you through the power of the Holy Spirit, the washing. And I'm going to give you my Word. And I'm going to give you the empowerment to live it out. And I want you to work at presenting yourself. being ready, because the day is coming when we will be together and we'll celebrate. This is a big, big image of what God wants us to be about. And so when we gather and we look into His Word and we praise Him, we remember who He is in our praise. We offer Him a reminder that He's providing in our lives. And we hear from His Word how more to live like Jesus, how more to be the bride He calls us to be, how more to be obedient to His Word. Why? Because we're getting rid of the spots, the wrinkles, the stains, the blemish, that which makes us unworthy. And we're living up to the beauty He already saw in us. You know what? He even says that beauty is going to radiate so brightly there isn't anyone who won't know who you are or who you belong to because of how you look. He says it in John when he's talking to his disciples. They'll know you're Christians by your love, by your deep desire in radiating the bride. We are the bride of Christ. We were loved before we were worthy. We were actively pursued and saved for Christ Himself. And we are expected to get ready for the big day. Everything we need is provided for us. Forgiveness for what has gone on before. The ability to forgive others. And the hope to become beautiful. There's a process implied that we work hard at erasing stains, blemishes, and wrinkles. That we work at living up to who God sees us to be. And the question has to be, how are we as a group and you individually preparing for that big day? I have yet to meet a bride who just showed up and said, never thought about it. I'm glad we're getting married. I'm glad we picked a day. And we even invited some people, but you know, I just never even thought about a dress or what I want. Or see, that just doesn't happen. When it's important to us, when it's a big event, when it's the coming together of this life thing, we work hard at it. How much more significant is this, that we are Christ's bride? Are you working at being someone that can be presented to the bridegroom? Are we, corporately, working at being that place, ready for the return of Jesus Christ? Ready to be reunited with Him? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for Your Word, for it is truth. And I feel so inadequate most of the time as a communicator of Your truth. I pray that You would hide the words that are just me and that You would speak powerfully through Your Word and through Your Holy Spirit. And that we would be gripped with the idea that You loved us when we were unlovable. That You chose us for Yourself before the beginning of all time. That You have been active in setting apart a people to be Yours. And that we are to be holy and blameless and without blemish or spot. I thank You that You have given us Your Word and that we know how to live like You. You want us to live and how to live like You need us to live and how to be that pure bride, worthy. And I thank You that You've given us Your power, that You are actively at work in our existence and in our lives, changing us and making us more like You as we let You. So, Father, grip us with the need to be active in pursuing Your heart, in dealing with sin, in allowing You to change us. And I pray that this would become a place that so radiates Your love to a world around us, that sees unlovable people as important to You, that works as Your hands and feet, and evidences You in a way that makes us a worthy bride. And we look forward to the reuniting with You in the future. In the name of Jesus, we pray it. Amen.